But right now, I'll bring us the Bible reading. It's 1 Samuel, and we'll start from chapter 12, verse 18. So it is. Then Samuel called on the Lord, and that same day the Lord sent thunder and rain. So all the people stood in awe of the Lord and of Samuel. The people all said to Samuel, "Pray to the Lord your God for your servants so that we will not die. For we have added to all our other sins the sin of the evil of asking for a king." "Do not be afraid," Samuel replied. "You have done all this evil, yet do not turn away from the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Do not turn away after useless idols. They can do you no good, nor can they rescue you, because they are useless. For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people, because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you, and I will teach you the way that is good and right. But be sure to fear the Lord and to serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. Yet if you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will perish." Saul was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned over Israel 42 years. Saul chose 3,000 men from Israel. 2,000 were with him at Michmash and in the hill country of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan at Gibeah in Benjamin. The rest of the men he sent back to their homes. Jonathan attacked the Philistine outpost at Geba, and the Philistines heard about it. Then Saul had the trumpet blown throughout the land and said, "Let the Hebrews hear." So all Israel heard the news, "Saul has attacked the Philistine outpost, and now Israel has become obnoxious to the Philistines. And the people were summoned to join Saul at Gilgal. The Philistines assembled to fight Israel with 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. They went up and camped at Michmash, east of Beth-Aven. When the Israelites saw that their situation was critical and that their army was hard-pressed, they hid in caves and thickets, among the rocks and in pits and cisterns. Some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul remained at Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. He waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter. So he said, "Bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings." And Saul offered up the burnt offering. Just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived and went out to greet him. "What have you done?" asked Samuel. Saul replied, "When I saw that the men were scattering and that you did not come at the set time and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favour. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offerings." "You have done a foolish thing," Samuel said. "You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people, because you have not kept the Lord's command." Then Samuel left Gilgal and went up to Gibeah in Benjamin. And Saul counted the men who were with him. They numbered about 600. Saul and his son Jonathan and the men with them were staying in Gibeah in Benjamin, while the Philistines camped at Michmash. Raiding parties went out from the Philistine camp in three detachments. One turned toward Ophrah in the vicinity of Shual, another toward Beth-horon, and the third toward the borderland overlooking the valley of Seboim, facing the wilderness. Now a blacksmith, not a blacksmith could be found in the whole land of Israel, because the Philistines had said, "Otherwise the Hebrews will make swords or spears." So all Israel went down to the Philistines to have their plough points, mattocks, axes and sickles sharpened. The price was 2/3 of a shekel for sharpening plough points and mattocks, and 1/3 of a shekel for sharpening forks and axes for reappointing goads. So on the day of the battle, not a soldier with Saul and Jonathan had a sword or spear in his hand. Only Saul and his son Jonathan had them. So that's the end of the reading, and I'll hand over to Robert to give us a talk. But before you do, can you let us know what new hobby you've been doing during lockdown?
Am I good? I'm on. New hobbies. Look, for me, in lockdown, it's been quite difficult. Work has been really busy, so I haven't had a lot of extra time at home. Work has been encroaching a fair bit on that, but I have managed to knock out a couple of projects. So I managed to strip down our barbecue table and sand it back and re-lacquer it. So it's back out the front, shiny and new looking. And I have managed to invest a bit of time in helping Caitlin get her garden up and running a little bit better. So hopefully later on today we'll be able to plant some seeds or something to keep that moving forward. I think Ian's family might have a race on their hands because we have the same puzzle as those guys. And I saw them downstairs. They've cracked it out and they're having a crack at it this morning as well. So might be able to have a bit of healthy competition around that. Right, I think that's the intro. That's some good. Sorry, how about I pray for us now, and I'll share God's word with this. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you that you're a good and loving God. Lord, we thank you that you're always with us in Christ Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would help us to not get overwhelmed in our circumstances, but to trust that you are with us, that you are for us, and that you are definitely coming back to save us from all our circumstances. Lord, we pray that you would help us to listen to your word and understand what it means to live for you in these times. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Who would be Saul? Honestly, he can't take a trick, can he? He tries his best, but he just doesn't get it right. I'm sure we've all been under these situations where the circumstances are critical and where the situation is deteriorating and we feel strongly compelled that we have to do something about it. Today we're going to be considering what God wants us to do when we find ourselves in these types of situations. Let's take a closer look at the circumstances Saul is in. Saul has just been reconfirmed king over Israel after his defeat of the Amalekites. But during his confirmation festival, God confronts Israel with their sin, the sin of asking for a king like all the other nations. You see, up until now, they hadn't had a king. God himself had been their king. So he announces judgment on all Israel by sending a hailstorm through to wipe out all their crops. For the sin of rejecting him and asking to have a king, an earthly king like the other nations. The back half of chapter 12 is their response. We see how Israel repents and acknowledges that they have done evil by asking for a king. We see them cry out to Samuel that they would pray to God that they would not be destroyed. We see that God consoles his people. He reassures them and warns them not in their distress to turn to idols, that they would not turn to them because they are unable to save them. They are unable to help them. But rather, God affirms to them that for his good and righteous glory, for his name's sake, he will not totally reject his people. And he reminds them and affirms to them that he was pleased to make them his own people. But verse 24 does end with a warning. Be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. Yet if you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will perish. You see, God demands that his people obey him, that they're obedient to his word and commands. And Saul is determined to be a good king, one that leads Israel into battle against their enemies, and also to be a good king, one that's obedient to God and leads his people in obedience. For Saul, this is a do-over because he's actually failed both his people and his God once before. You see, the first time Saul was made king, he actually failed to lead him into battle. He just went straight back home and started ploughing the family paddock. He's also failed God. You see, the Philistine outpost mentioned at Geba. He was meant to attack it back in chapter 10 when he was first anointed king over Israel, before it was announced to the whole nation. Samuel found him and sent him on a journey where God was with him all day, doing signs and wonders and miracles. When he reached the end destination, it was at a town called Gibeah, which is the same place here we see as Geba. When he got there, he was supposed to do something in line, knowing that God was with him. He was supposed to do whatever his hand found to do. He was supposed to attack the outpost. But he didn't. So it's a fresh start for Saul. So this time, determined to be a good king, he goes down to the outpost at Geba and he attacks it. Now the Philistines at the time were occupying Israel's promised land with them. More than that, they're actually governing them and ruling them. We can see that by verses 19 to 21, where it explains that there was not a blacksmith to be found in all of Israel because the Philistines prevented them from having them, because they were worried that Israel would make weapons and rise up against them. They were also extorting and lording it over them by charging them huge amounts of money to have their agricultural equipment repaired. So Saul goes down to Geba and he frees and liberates Israel in that area, the Israelites from that area, from the Philistines. Of course, the Philistines hear about this and they are less than impressed. They mount an army, a huge army, with their chariots and charioteers and more foot soldiers than sand on the seashore. Now, make no mistake about it, the Philistines have no intention of wrapping Israel across the knuckles and beating them back into submission. Nope, they are going to totally eradicate and push this obnoxious little nation right out of their land. But it's okay. Saul has a plan. He sounds the trumpet. He sends word out to all Israel that he's led them into battle against the Philistines, and he calls them to meet him at a place called Gilgal, where the prophet Samuel is going to come down and make burnt offerings and fellowship offerings to the Lord, and God is going to tell him what to do. Of course, this is where the wheels totally fall off the cart for Saul, isn't it? Because out of the 330,000 soldiers that helped him annihilate the Ammonites, not one of them makes it to Gilgal. Along the way, they see the size and ferociousness of the Philistine army, and they grow fearful. They lose heart, and they hide anywhere they can. Some even slip over the border to a neighboring country. They abandon the king they asked for, the one they wanted to lead them into battle. To make matters worse, Samuel hasn't showed up at the time that Saul thought he should have. And the soldiers that are with him are quaking with fear. And they too are starting to abandon him. What is Saul supposed to do? What would you do if you're in Saul's situation? Or what do you do when you're in a situation like Saul? When nothing's going your way, when your health is not going great, when your relationships are difficult and hard, when a pandemic closes in around you, and the people who said that they would be there and help you don't show up, they're not around. When you wait, and you wait, and you wait, do you feel like God should have shown up? But he hasn't. In that moment, what do you do? What's your instinct? Do you do what God warns Israel not to do? Do you turn to idols? Do you turn to the things of this world to try and comfort you, to make it softer and easier? Do you turn to them to save you, to rescue you? Do you turn to things like money, your job, power, food, entertainment, sex, relationships, drugs, alcohol, or, like Saul, do you take the situation into your own hands and you do the next thing that there is? That's what Saul does here. Knowing that Samuel was supposed to come down and make the burnt offerings and the fellowship offerings, that's what he does. He orders the men that are with him to bring him the offerings, because then he wants to make them so that he can secure the favor of the Lord before the Philistines come down against him. And of course, Murphy's Law. As soon as he's finished making the offerings, Samuel shows up. But God is not at all impressed with Saul, is he? "What have you done?" he asks. He doesn't even engage with the excuses that Saul rolls out, does he? He simply calls them foolish and goes right on to announcing the judgment against Saul, that his kingdom will be taken away from his family, the kingship will be taken away from his family line and given to another. And then he reiterates that he has not kept the command of the Lord. Now, if you're like me at this point, you might be thinking that seems a little harsh. I mean, what was he meant to do? There was other people's lives at stake here. We deeply sympathize with these kind of circumstances, don't we? We understand what it's like. But the reality of the situation is, if we just step out of Saul's circumstances and look at it from God's perspective, he actually looks a little foolish. From God's perspective, Saul broke the command to wait for him so that he could make the burnt offerings and secure the Lord's favor before the Philistines came down against him. But the reality of the situation is this: Saul's always had the Lord's favor. He's had it since chapter 10, when he first anointed him king over Israel. He's been doing signs and wonders the whole time. He's had his favor all the time. Well, that's it, isn't it? Saul's ripped it. It's over. He's done his dash. Both Israel and Saul have a problem, don't they? Although they know the righteous decrees of their God and that they should obey him, they just can't. They can't follow God with all their heart faithfully. They persist in doing evil. And now they're at a real jeopardy of perishing, being cut off from the eternal blessing that comes from being God's chosen people. But that's where the good news of this passage comes in today. The good news is in verse 14, and it's actually a part of the judgment announced against Saul, but it really is a blessing to Israel and one that lands with us as well. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people. You see, Israel chose a king for themselves. And although he was capable of leading them into battle, he was not capable of leading them in obedience to God. He was unable to do God's will. So now God is going to choose a king, one in line with his will, one from his heart, that will meet the needs of him and his people. That's what verse 14 is saying to us. It's saying, God has sought out a man from his own heart and appointed him king or ruler. Ultimately, this king is King Jesus. Jesus came into the world and lived the perfect life. He was faithful to God in every way. He followed God's commands and was fully obedient, doing God's will always. God didn't just ask Jesus to lead his people into obedience. He actually asked Jesus to be obedience for them, which meant that Jesus has to take the judgment of all those who were disobedient on himself, which he followed God's will perfectly. And he waited patiently on the cross to fulfill that. while everyone else abandoned him. Jesus is the superior king. When we put our trust in him, we have the forgiveness of our sins, our disobedience and rejection of God. And through him, we become the chosen people of God. We come into the eternal blessing on offer through him. We look forward to a new hope and a new creation, one where we'll live with God eternally, in perfect harmony with him, where there's no longer any sickness, pain, sorrow, suffering, or anything else that is marring this world that we currently live in. It is through faith in him that we get to enter this eternal blessing. Now, if it's through faith in him rather than through obedience to the law that we get to enter and enjoy this eternal blessing, what do we do about obedience to the Lord? Do we need to be obedient? Well, no. We don't need to be obedient to be saved, to enjoy this eternal blessing. We need to trust in Jesus and his obedience on our behalf. Should we be obedient? Yes. Yes, we should. Because in the new creation, we will be obedient to God perfectly and flawlessly. And in God's great love and mercy for us, he's given us all the tools now through Christ Jesus that we need to start living that life. He's given us a new heart with his law written on it. He's given us his Holy Spirit that is poured out on us, that inclines him towards his will. He's revealed his full revelation and will to us in his word, the Bible, that works with his Spirit, enabling us to be obedient to his will. We don't need to be obedient to God's will to be saved, but we get to be obedient because God graciously gives us everything we need to be. In response to the great love he's shown for us and the great mercy he's lavished upon us, in promising to make and making us his chosen people and pouring out his blessing on us, we get to live in response in love and obedience to God. Or, to put it really succinctly, like that is implied back in chapter 12, verse 23. Why, when you have been taught to do what is good and right, why wouldn't you do it? What are we to do while we wait for this eternal blessing to arrive? This great, perfect paradise where we get to enjoy the Lord's favor and to enjoy being with him perfectly. What do we do in the situations when the world crowds in around us? When our circumstances become tough and unbearable? Well, we can learn from Saul. We can consider what great things God has done for us. God sent his one and only Son into the world that he would die for us, that we would be able to be his people. So we know without a shadow of a doubt that he is definitely going to come back. He's given us our Holy Spirit. God dwells in us. We know that he is in us and with us because we have his Spirit. The other thing that we do is not lose heart. We don't turn away from God because this eternal blessing can only come through him. We don't turn to idols and things of this world. They're unable to take us through into this eternal blessing. They merely offer us temporary relief at best. We need to stick with God. And the last way that we can do that is we can follow what Saul didn't do, but could have. See, Saul was asked to wait, but instead he took things into his own hands. He could have actually sent for Samuel. He could have sent and tried to find him. See, Samuel was the prophet of God. At the time back then, he was the one that spoke God's word. He was the one that brought God's perspective to the situation. He could have sought God's wisdom. Today, after the cross, all people who put their trust in Jesus have the Holy Spirit. They have this new heart and God's law written on it. They have access to the word of God. By the Holy Spirit, they too can speak God's word into your life. They can bring God's perspective to your situation. So when the world crushes in around you, and you no longer can believe and trust that God is good, that God is with you, and that God will rescue you from these circumstances, then reach out to your church family, to your gospel community, to the people around you, and seek their wisdom. Let them bring God's perspective to your situation and circumstance, that you would be able to stand firm in obedience. Some of you might know this about me, but occasionally, and thankfully it's only occasionally, I struggle with some depression. And I actually struggle in my depression with quite suicidal thoughts. And at these times, I know exactly how Samuel felt. It is really difficult in those moments to feel at all like God is with me, that God is for me, and that God is going to rescue me at all. Without feeling the need to take things into circumstances into my own hands. But thankfully I've had brothers and sisters in the Lord around me who have come and shared God's perspective, who have come and talked with me and helped me see that God is with me, that He is for me, that He will come and rescue me and make everything right one day. I'm sure that every one of those people that ever spoke to me when I was in that situation, I'm sure they all walked away thinking that they'd done a terrible job. I'm sure they all thought that they didn't do a great job. But I can say without a shadow of a doubt, every one of them who spoke wisdom from God, who reminded me of anything that God has done for me in the past and promises to do for me in the future, that always resonated with the Spirit in me and always made things better. May not have fixed them, may not have completely solved it, but I always felt encouraged. So I encourage you that if you can't see that God is with you and for you, reach out to someone. Use the gift of the people of God around you, your gospel community and your church family, that they would bring God's perspective to your situation. If you find someone in this situation, take heart. You don't have to say anything great. All you need to do is remind them of the great things that God has done for us in Jesus. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you that you are a good and powerful God. Lord, we thank you that through Christ Jesus that you've chosen us to be your chosen people. And that you're going to pour out your eternal blessing on us. Lord, we pray that you would help us to stand firm, that you'd help us to be obedient to your will because we desire to do what is right by you, because we know that we will do it forever with you in eternity. Lord, help us to stand firm. Lord, we know the world so easily crashes in around us and convinces us that you are not with us, that you cannot help us, that you are not for us, and that you are not coming back. But the reality is that you are always with us, that you are always for us more than we could know, and that you are most certainly coming back to restore us and take us to the promised place. Lord, we pray that you would help us to love you sincerely. In Jesus' name, amen.